Well, our title is Finding Joy, the Fiancé and the Son. And we're going to look at Mary and Jesus, of course. It was 1694. Young man living in Southampton said to his dad, "Dad," he said, "those songs in the church are so boring." His dad said, "Well, why don't you write some? You can do better." So he went home, and that's exactly what he did. The first song he penned was called "Behold the Glories of the Lamb." Never heard of it? Well, don't worry. He went on to write another 650. Some of them you will have heard of. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past," "I'll Praise the Maker While I've Breath," and a whole load of other well-known hymns. The young man who found the songs so boring was called Isaac Watts. And at Christmas time, we'll sing another well-known hymn or carol of his. "Joy to the World. Joy to the World." I love that carol. And I like it for this. It's a reminder that God wants to bring joy into a miserable, dark and depressive world. He entitled his carol "Joy to the World," not "Joy to the United Kingdom." It is not a national joy. Not joy to the white, black or yellow-skinned person. It is not a racial joy. It is not joy to the West or to the East. It is not a cultural joy. It is not joy to the rich. It is not financial joy. It is not joy to the educated. It is not an intellectual joy. It is not joy to the happy. It is not an emotional joy. It is not joy to the healthy. It is not a physical joy. It is joy to the world. It is a universal joy. And the title I've been asked to speak on this morning is Finding That Joy. And we're going to find it, or seek to find it, through the story of the fiancé and the son. The fiancé, of course, is Mary, and the son, of course, is Jesus. Now, whenever you speak on Mary, it seems to me that Christians go to one extreme or the other. Very few get it balanced. For some, there is an overemphasis, especially true in, for example, Roman Catholic churches. I'm not knocking them. They would be proud to tell you what they believe. And they have an overemphasis, as far as I'm aware, on the person of Mary. They have doctrines such as Mary as a mediatrix, a mediator between us and God. Mary as a perpetual virgin, she never ever had children. Mary and her immaculate conception. Not only was Jesus born without sin, but so was she. And Mary and her assumption, that is, she didn't die, she went back to heaven. Four truths that the Roman Catholic Church would be proud to talk about. But I would say, no, they're not in this book, the Bible. They are an overemphasis on the importance of Mary, and they're certainly not biblical doctrines. So while some in Christendom have an overemphasis on the importance of Mary, in churches like this one, evangelical churches, we go to the opposite extreme, and we have an underemphasis on the person of Mary. We tend to kind of play safe, and when we talk about mothers, we go to Sarah or Hannah or Ruth in the Old Testament, because there's no controversy around them, and we draw our lessons from those sort of characters. But that is to our loss, because Mary is a woman amongst all women. She is an incredible character, and to use Stuart's illustration, hey, if you looked at her, she would have a good base, a good foundation. She was a woman of character. A woman of character. On the outside, the upward part, she looked like any other teenage girl of a day. But God looked at the heart. And God always looks at the heart. We look on the outside appearance and we're impressed. We see Mr. Man Mountain and we think, God, I wish I had a body like that. Or the world sells us an image of what beauty is. And we all buy into it. But so often people are like Rolls Royce bodies, but they've got a Reliant Robin engine on the inside. God looks at Reliant Robins and he sees a Rolls Royce engine in them. God looks at the heart. That's what's really and truly important. And Mary had a Rolls Royce engine in that Reliant Robin of a body. Look at what it says in verse 28. Mary, you are highly favoured of the Lord. Highly favoured. In the old Latin Bible, it reads, gratiae plena, which means you are full of grace. Full of grace. The New Testament in the Greek puts it this way. Grace, you who are highly graced. Grace, you who are highly graced. Listen, Mary was blessed among women, but she wasn't above women. She still needed the grace of God flowing in her and through her, like all human beings do. Again, verse 30, you have found favour with God. Now, those descriptions mark Mary out as special, as unique. Someone who deserves respect and someone who should get great prominence. Not an overemphasis like some give her, but we should admire her and we can learn from her. And don't forget, every parent helps shape the children. Isn't that right, Lizzie? You wonder why Lizzie's so bad? Blame the parents. Stephen Kane, that's what I do. You know I'm only joking. And of course, you wonder why my kids are so wonderful. Just blame the parents. Only kidding. But actually, there's a principle there. God was willing to trust his one and only son to Mary and to Joseph. And parents shape their kids. And on a human level, Mary had the character, so did Joseph, to raise that baby, to raise that child, to raise that teenager well. God entrusted his son to this woman. So there's a lot to learn from, and there's a lot to admire in Mary and also in Joseph, the stepfather. So let's look at the narrative. Three things I want to bring from the passage. First of all, verse 34, Mary's surprise. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. When Mary is told by this angelic being she's to have a child, she responds with a question. Who wouldn't? Mary knew what was needed to have a child. It takes a man, it takes a woman. It takes a sperm, it takes an egg. The two come together, fertilization, conception, new life. Mary has never slept physically with a human being, no other man. So how can this be, she says, since I am a virgin? I remember as a kid this story, Louise Brown. She was born at Oldham General Hospital on the 25th of July 1978. Delivered by caesarean section by the register John Webster, she weighed 5 pounds 12 ounces at birth. Her parents, Leslie and John Brown, had been trying to conceive for 9 years. But Leslie had complications. Her fallopian tubes were blocked. And on the 10th of November 1977, Leslie Brown underwent, for the very first time, what we call IVF. In vitro fertilisation, developed by Patrick Steptoe, Robert Edwards and Judy Purdrey. And although Leslie Brown is often referred to as the first test tube baby, that is, the dad's sperm and the mum's egg were taken out of their bodies and brought together in a test tube and then put back in the body to conceive and to cause life, it wasn't a test tube, it was a Petri dish. Now here's the point. If science and medicine can overcome conception by natural means and cause life outside of the womb and then reintroduce it into the womb, surely God Almighty could do the same miracle inside the womb. And that's what he did. How he did it, we're not told. But Mary conceived not by natural means, not by a human father, not by a human sperm. But the Bible says God caused that egg. And how he did it, I do not know. A miracle. If you want me to explain a miracle, I can't. But Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. And a child would be born. The incarnation, the Son of God, would enter our world through natural means. During the Second World War, a small boy looked frequently at a picture of his dad. The boy had never really met his dad. Well, he had, but he was so small he couldn't remember. All he had as he grew up was this photo of Dad on the sideboard. And the story goes that one day he looked at the picture and he said to his mum, "Mum, if only Dad could step out of that picture and into our home, what a difference it would make." But of course that could never happen. But what couldn't happen humanly, physically, happened spiritually, divinely. God stepped out of heaven, entered our world in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. He would be born of the Virgin Mary, unique and special. Born of a woman, fully human. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, fully divine. And Mary got the surprise of her life when the angel said, "Mary, you will be with child. You will be with child." Second thing, Mary's miracle. Look at verse 35. The angel announced, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary's miracle. Did you notice the angel says three things to Mary in that verse? First, Gabriel the angel explained it's miraculous what's about to happen. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her betrothed, would not be the father, but the stepfather. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and she will conceive. Now we take that expression for granted. Lots of people struggle with it, especially if you're a Muslim. People from a Muslim faith believe that God had sex with Mary. That's what it's teaching. That's how they understand it. But that's not at all what the Bible says. It's just a misunderstanding. God did not have physical contact with Mary, but he did cause a physical event to happen in the body of Mary. So first the angel says, miraculous. Second, Gabriel is careful to point out that this baby would be a holy thing. A holy thing. Nothing sinful, nothing shameful, a holy thing. Why? Because he was born of the Holy Spirit, part of a holy God. Sometimes I work on the county's life exhibition and we have school trips come round. And when I'm doing a summary session with the kids, I often show them this photograph. Now, please don't laugh. It'll embarrass me. And I say to the kids, look, there's three faces in that photograph. Three people at various stages of life. Which one is me? And you might be surprised to know that some school kids will say, oh, definitely the one furthest away. Others will say the one with the ice cream. And then some will say, no, the schoolboy. And classes are divided. Because they all see, hey, like father, like son. The family resemblance. Now, the one on my right-hand side with that nice little tash is my dad, when he was a young man. The one in the middle with hair, is me, when I was a school kid. And the one eating the ice cream is my boy, when he was a few years younger. But I show them that picture, and they cannot make their minds up, school kids. Which one is me, and which one isn't? And the point I'm making is this. Look, like father, like son. And here's the scary bit, folks. As you get older in life, you end up turning into your parents. I don't know if you've realised that. You end up looking like them, whether you like it or not. And here's the scary bit. You end up behaving like them. Some of your mannerisms and your expressions. My niece was around not long ago, and my daughter was talking to her baby. And she said, wow, she said, Granddad used to say that. And my daughter's picked it up from me, and I've picked it up from my dad. And we pass on family resemblances, family habits, family traits. You can't escape it. Jesus is the Son of God. And like father, like son. He too will be holy because God is holy. And then the third thing the angel says, he ends his message by giving Mary a word of encouragement. Her aged relative Elizabeth will also have a miraculous child. This one won't be born of the Holy Spirit. It'll be born because she slept with her husband, They had sexual intercourse. But why it will be miraculous is this. They are both, well, to put a common terms, past their sell-by date. They are beyond the age of her having a child by natural means. But with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary in her, Elizabeth in her old age will also have a child. What an encouragement to Mary. How can this be? It's impossible. No, God does the impossible. Just look at your auntie. And so the angel gives Mary encouragement. So you've got Mary's surprise, Mary's miracles, and then thirdly you've got Mary's submission. One of the great verses of the Bible, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. That is mind-blowing to me. She hears this news that is going to transform her life. And she says, okay, let's go with it. It's an incredible response from a teenage girl. You know, did she realize the implications of what was going to happen? Joseph, when he finds out Mary is expectant, can quite easily say, whoa, you've been sleeping around. You've been unfaithful to me. I am going to publicly divorce you and shame you. She could have not only lost her reputation, she'd be forever known as the immoral teenager. What an embarrassment to her family. How could she do that to such a good man like Joseph? And under Old Testament law, she could even face being stoned as an adulteress. For the rest of her life, she will live with the stigma. Foolish teenage girl, got herself pregnant and shamed her family. Those were the long-term earthly consequences of this event. There's two perspectives, isn't there, to this story. From heaven, Mary is praised. You are highly favoured. You are the chosen instrument of God. Wow, who wouldn't want to be the instrument of God? From an earthly perspective, you are a foolish teenager who's got herself pregnant and brought shame and embarrassment to her family. And how does Mary react? Does she listen to earthly opinion or heavenly approval? She says, your will be done. William Barclay said the most common prayer is thy will be changed. Thy will be changed. Mary prayed the greatest prayer, thy will be done. Despite the consequences, And Mary embraced God's will for her, even though it would cause her heartbreak again and again and again. She had to go home and tell her parents she was pregnant and God was the father. How do you think they received that? Oh, great. They'd have said, pull the other one. How are we going to handle this situation? We're going to have to send her away, lest the rest of the village realise what's happened. Throughout her life, she would have been known as Mary, the one who had the child out of wedlock in her culture. Heartbreak. And then, of course, even at the cross. Mary, did you know?
give sight to the blind man. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Didn't you know that your baby boy has walked where angels try? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know?
How much she knew, we don't know. I like the line, this child that she delivered would one day deliver her. Well, she was told, hey, give him the name Jesus. Why? It's not a family name. You give him the name Jesus because it describes perfectly why this baby had come. To save, to rescue, to deliver his people from their sins. And if nothing else, Mary knew the one she had given birth to was to be the saviour of the world. Did she understand when she looked at the cross that was what was happening? You know, God shrouded the cross in 3 hours of darkness because it was nothing for people to peer into. There was the most private moment in the history of the world. And the Bible puts it this way, when God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that you and I could be made right, righteous with God. A transaction. We gave him our sin. And in return, he gives us his righteousness. A right standing with God. What we couldn't earn, God has given to us as a gift. And maybe Mary smiled at the cross because she found joy in her son. In his obedience. Throughout his life, he always said, I always do that which pleases the Father. Even though it meant the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, yours be done. If there's no other way, then we'll go for it. He went to the cross and gave his life a ransom for many. Give him the name Jesus, Mary. Why? Because he's the saviour. He's the rescuer. And apart from him, there is salvation in no one else and no other way. So Mary got a surprise in verse 34. A teenage virgin, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Mary had a miracle. God is still in the business of doing miracles. He's never stopped. The greatest miracle he can do today is to transform human beings. One of my favourite preachers, Leonard Ravenhill, says this, that the greatest miracle God can do today is to take an unholy man in an unholy world and make him holy. And then keep that man in an unholy world holy. God brings transformation, a change. And this church is an example of people who have encountered God, and he's making them holy. Not perfect yet, but he's changing them. You should have seen them 20 years ago. Boy, if you think they're bad now, you think they're rough now, you should have seen them then. And you see them in another 20 years and they'll be more like Jesus. And if they're not, there's a problem with them, not with God. He's in the business of making people holy, like himself, bringing that transformation. What's the key to being holy? What's the key to knowing God? Mary's submission. Not my will, yours be done. And that's the problem with the world. They don't mind Jesus the Saviour, but they won't have Jesus the Lord. Jesus the boss. Jesus the King, the one who reigns in their life. I want my sins forgiven, but I still want to be king. I still want to be boss. And you can't have both. And if, like Mary, we're to say this morning, Lord, not my will be, yours be done. Come into my life. Change me. And if we allow him to be the Lord, to be the King, to be the boss, hey, the change comes. Forgiveness from the past, help in the present, and hope for the future. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Mary. Thank you for her godliness. Thank you for her character. Thank you for her example. Thank you for all the things we can glean from her. And Lord, we thank you that the principles we see in her still apply for us today. Help us, Lord, to listen out for your voice. Help us to allow you to work a miracle of change in our lives. And help us, too, to submit to your will.